you to turn, please, to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 17 says, "He, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." Down to verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Now, thank you very much to everyone who has stayed for this final message. It's a long weekend of meetings. It's been a long afternoon of meetings. And coming to the end of a three-hour session, especially for you younger ones, you've moved up to the front. If you're listening in this meeting right now and you're not saved, you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then if you could please give me 15 to 20 minutes of your time, I promise you will be finished early. And it's my prayer that what you hear, the Spirit of God might use to show you the simple truth of salvation in the Lord Jesus. We have read just a few verses from John chapter 19, and I think you likely are familiar enough with the Bible to know that what we have read are just a few words describing events on the day that the Lord Jesus died on the cross. I would like you to just consider with me, what would it have been like to stand there that day and witness what happened? Where we began reading, we read that they led Jesus out, and they came to the place called Golgotha, where they crucified him. Where we finished reading, we read, "After this," and then we read of something Jesus says. He says, "I thirst," they give him vinegar to drink, and then he says, "It's finished," and he dies. In terms of time, between where we began, where they crucified him, and where we finished, where he said, "It's finished," and he died, was about 6 hours. If you or I had been there that day and we could witness all that took place during that 6 hours, I would like to just bring four things to your mind today that I think we would have learned. Lessons that we would have learned if we had been at the cross, and lessons which we now can learn through faith by understanding what the Bible tells us about those 6 hours at Calvary, at Golgotha. First of all, I think we would have been impressed with the suffering of the Savior. We would have seen a man who, before he was even taken to the cross, had been buffeted, had been hit. Men had punched him with their fists. Men had hit him with a rod. They had pulled the beard off the face of the Lord Jesus. They had scourged his back until it was like a plowed field. They had spat into his face. They had laughed at him and mocked him. And we would have seen that form of a man carrying his own cross out to be crucified. We would have seen men nail him through his hands and feet and lift him up on a cross. And for 3 hours they would have laughed and mocked and jeered and scorned and taunted him. And we could not have helped but have been impressed with the sufferings of the Savior. But you know, then a strange thing happened that day. Right around noon, 12 o'clock, the middle of the day. And you and I understand that at the middle of the day, the sun's at the highest point of its circuit over the sky. It's really the earth going around the sun, but you know what I mean? We see the sun rise. We see the sun set. The middle of the day, it's at its highest, the brightest part of the day. And suddenly, the whole scene was dark. Thick, black darkness. You couldn't see. for 3 hours. That's what it was like. But just as it was coming to the end of that darkness, that Savior who was suffering on the center cross, he said words that I can't help but think that people around the cross, they must have thought it was astounding. He said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, what was happening that day at the cross and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man on the center tree, it wasn't just what men were doing to him. It wasn't just the buffeting or the punches or the pulling of the beard or the nails or the scourge. He was suffering there on that cross because he was there because of you and me, and God was punishing him. Isaiah chapter 53 in the Old Testament tells us, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Old Testament tells us that the cry of anguish from the heart of the Lord Jesus was, "All thy waves and all thy billows have gone over my soul." If you or I had stood at the cross that day, we could not have helped but have been impressed with the suffering of the Savior. But the second thing I want to stress is that if we had been there, or if you would just come by faith again with me this afternoon to this place, I think the second lesson we learn at the cross is the seriousness of sin. There's a lot of places in the Bible that describe to us how serious sin is. If we had been around in Noah's time when the fountains of the deep opened and the heavens opened and the earth was absolutely enveloped in water, and we saw those raging torrential billows of water, all because of man's sin, we would stand back and say, "Wow, God doesn't see sin the way we see it. Sin's serious." We just heard this afternoon from Brother John Dennison of those wicked men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the earth opened up and swallowed them up, and he went alive down into the pit because of sin. We'd say, "Wow, sin's serious." But you know, I don't think there's anywhere we could go in our Bibles where we more clearly see the seriousness of sin than by coming to the cross. How serious is your sin? I'm not asking you to think about the sin of the world. I'm not asking you to think about the sin of the people in Noah's day or Korah's day or Sodom and Gomorrah or the awful criminals that you hear about in the news. I'm asking you to think about your own soul. And it's just you and a holy God and your eternal standing and your fitness for heaven and your accountability, your answerability. You must answer God on account of your own sin. How serious is it? When I come to the cross, I understand, like I understand nowhere else. If I could just make it very, very personal tonight. I was a little 10-year-old boy when I first understood this. That everything that happened that day at the cross, all of the sufferings of Christ, all of that was necessary because God was dealing with my sin. He couldn't overlook it. He couldn't excuse it. He couldn't say he's only a little boy. He couldn't say he's not as bad as a lot of others. He couldn't say he hasn't done all that much wrong. He couldn't say his parents are Christians. He couldn't say he intends to be saved one day. My sin was so serious that all that happened that day at the cross was necessary for my sin to be forgiven. Now, I've spoken that in the first person about myself. Could I just now turn that on you graciously and ask you to think about your sin? Because whether you're a little boy or a little girl or an older adult in this meeting, your sin is so serious before the God of heaven that it will banish your soul from his presence forever, apart from what happened at the cross. But thirdly, I would like to just ask you to consider with me that if you or I had been standing there that day at the cross, and we stand there now by faith this afternoon, and we see the suffering of Christ, we understand that it's all because of sin, that God is laying the stroke of judgment on him. He's being wounded for our transgressions. He's being bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement to bring us peace is being laid on him. That's what it's all about. That's what's happening there at the cross. The Savior is suffering because sin is serious. I'd ask you to thirdly consider with me that what we learn at the cross, especially at the very end where we read in verse 30, is that when Jesus says, "It's finished," I learned the sufficiency of the sacrifice for sin. As serious as sin is, I learned this at the cross, that Christ's work is enough for sin to be put away. I'll never understand how much he paid. I'll never be able to quantify it, neither will you. You could never, ever amass every sin and say each sin is worth this much punishment and somehow quantify it all with a supercomputer and say he had to pay this magnitude of a price. There is no way to compute it. I'll never know how great the price was. But there's one thing I do know, and I can tell you with absolute confidence tonight, today, is that the price was enough. It was abundant to satisfy God and to put away sin. How do I know that? Well, when Jesus cried, "It's finished," what did he mean? To understand what he meant, just go back to why the Bible says he came. The writer to the Hebrews tells us very simply, he came once, Hebrews chapter 9, he appeared once in the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That same writer in Hebrews tells us this, that he offered one sacrifice for sin forever. That's why he came. That's what he's doing. So when he cries, "It's finished," we can lay hold with faith on that word, and we can be absolutely confident that he has paid the price so that sin can be removed, so that sin can be forgiven. But as I finish, I promised you I'd finish early. What's the fourth thing that we will learn at the cross? We come by faith to Golgotha, and we see a suffering Savior. We understand that he's suffering because sin is so serious. And we understand that he cried, "It's finished," because the work was done and God is satisfied and the sacrifice for sin has been made. Well, what's the fourth thing we learn? I think it's at the cross that we understand the simplicity of salvation. If you're not saved in this meeting this afternoon, it's because you've never understood how simple salvation really is. I would go so far as to say that if you're sitting in this meeting this afternoon and you're not saved, there's a good likelihood that you'd love to be saved. Maybe you have spent, as I did, months or even years of your life understanding your need to be saved, thinking that you understand the way to be saved, but just somehow not able to get saved. And that's where you are today. That's where I was. My dad preached the gospel when I was a child, as younger than I can even remember. I'm not sure how far back my earliest memory goes. I do remember, I don't know what age I was, but I do remember as a child, nightly tent meetings, sometimes 15, 16, 17, 18 weeks long, 7 nights a week. And I would be taken to the meeting and I'd fall asleep and I'd be taken home from the meeting. My mother tells me that one time I slept all through the meeting. And then she had to walk us home So she sort of stirred me enough, half carried me, half dragged me home. And when I got home, I finally woke up as she was putting me in bed, and I said, "Mommy, I was so tired tonight, I almost fell asleep in meeting." Well, that was my childhood. So I grew up familiar with the gospel. And when people were being saved, I was happy. It was kind of like my dad was doing well at his job. You know, if your dad is an engineer and he's working on a big project and it's going well, then you're happy. Well, I was happy when other people were being saved. But you know, there came a time in my life when I was 8, 9, heading into 10 years old, where I started to become concerned about the fact that I wasn't saved. And I can remember, especially the year that I got saved, 1974, I can remember weeks and months that went by where I really wanted to be saved. And I would listen to testimonies, and we didn't have the internet back then. We couldn't just sort of go to YouTube and listen to... But if I was in a meeting, I would listen to testimonies. I would get tracts, and I would read those little gospel papers. And I used to get so frustrated because I always thought, I'm missing something. If they would just be more clear about what it is they understood when they were saved, it would help me understand how I can get saved. And I couldn't get it. I couldn't figure it out. I didn't know how to believe. I didn't know how to trust. I would get annoyed when people would use all these different words. You have to come, you have to lean, you have to look, you have to trust. And I would try to do all of them, one by one, and roll together, and none of it worked, and I didn't know how to be saved. Maybe that's you in the meeting today. And you're not saved today because you think that being saved is everything that Christ did plus something that I have to do. That's where I was. And I didn't know how to do what I was supposed to do. I didn't know how. I remember October the 15th, 1974, lying in my bed. And I don't think I'll ever forget the feeling of utter despair that I got as a little 10-year-old boy. I fell back against my pillow, I closed my eyes, and I started to cry. And I said, "It is no good. I can't get saved. I'm going to be in hell." And it was there in the darkness of that despair, thank God, the Spirit of God put into my mind, but that's why Jesus died. Could I tell you in God's name today, you being saved depends 100% on what Jesus did. He died on the cross. He finished the work. He offered the sacrifice. He satisfied God. He made a provision, and he finished it. And don't allow the devil to tell you that somehow you have to figure out your little piece of it to add. Believing, trusting, coming, leaning, looking. It's not some work of merit that we have to try to concoct in the right way to bring to God to say, "Okay, now I believe, is that enough?" You can be saved today because God's Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, finished the work on the cross. Period. Is salvation really that simple? It's the only way any soul ever has their sins forgiven. It's the only way a person will ever be in heaven is by simply recognizing it's not in anything I do. It is simply the fact that he's already done it. You say, it couldn't be that easy. It couldn't be that simple. I'm not saying it's easy. And I'm certainly not saying it's cheap. It cost God's Son his life. But I am saying it's that simple. Salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who finished the work on the cross. You can have it today if you simply trust Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we're so thankful today that he finished the work of salvation. We're so thankful, Father, that thy word has recorded it for us. and that its message of the gospel has been preserved to us down through so many centuries. And we're thankful as well for the work of thy Spirit to convict and convince of sin and to open blind eyes to see the truth. We pray for any in this audience who have listened respectfully to thy word. Any that are not saved, Father, we cry to thee on their behalf. We intercede for them. And we ask thee to save precious souls for the honor of the Lord Jesus as we give thee thanks in his name. Amen.